Psalm 73, and you have a little card there. We're going to look at the focus on the central part of this psalm in just a moment. Hopefully you can have that card, and it could be a meditative tool for you. The next time you're in line at the grocery store or something, take that out, and instead of looking at those magazines, you know, look at this card. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your blessing to be with us. Open the word to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. God is the strength of my heart. This is a wisdom psalm, and I encourage you to open your Bible and leave it open right there because we're going to go through it slowly. We're not going to jump around too much. So just have it open in Psalm 73. And I think, if I'm correct, this psalm was written about 3,000 years ago, something like that. And I have to wonder, do they know anything 3,000 years ago? You know, because we're so far ahead, aren't we? And we're so far ahead of this. Hasn't science moved us beyond the trials and superstitions of the ancient world? And you know, see, so you're snickering and laughing because you know the reality. You know the struggles that we go through. Sure, we're different than people 3,000 years ago. We don't dress the same. We don't speak the same. We're advanced. We have the internet. But you know what hasn't changed? The human heart. The human heart is the same. Yeah, we could put on a different dress, different outfits, look different. The same old house, we're in it, the same flesh. Each generation just comes along, retidies, remodels, redecorates. They're with it. Every generation's with it. Isn't that amazing how that works? Remember in the 90s, they were saying, these are the 90s. And I would go, they said that in the 1890s. Come on, you guys. So this psalm is a journey into the heart of a worshiper, and it shows really the foundation of our worship. So Psalm 73... this psalmist gets off to a rocky start, which is a lesson for us, and that's what wisdom psalms do. There's different types of psalms. There's psalms of repentance, psalms of glory, of thanksgiving, and this is a psalm of wisdom. So it's going to always go back and forth between good and evil, black and white, that kind of thing. So he starts out like this in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Interesting. I envied the arrogant when I saw his vision was on the wrong thing. And I was listening to a story about some physicians who were trying to figure out how to improve people's eyesight, and some were talking about chemical means, some corrective lenses, some exercise, and one guy just yelled out, "How about envy?" It was a joke, because why envy? Because it makes people see things bigger and clearer than they are, and that's what's happening here. Envy makes everything seem like it isn't. It's our temptation as believers, because we serve a God that's different from the world. We don't match the world, and we can have that different forms of envy that can mess us up. Our temptation, no one else is going through what I'm going through, and God is good to everyone else, but not to me, and God is good to the pure in heart, not to me. This was 3,000 years ago. Do we ever have that same thought in our heart ourselves? I believe we do. Seeing through the eyes of envy. This guy had a distorted view of the ungodly. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 73. And they seem superhuman. That's what this vision does. Verse 4, Psalm 73. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. In other words, they can do whatever they want and nothing stops them. Verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, the evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice in their arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven. And their tongues take possession of the earth. Verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have any knowledge? Verse 12. This is what the wicked are like. They are always carefree. They increase with wealth. Wow. Not a care in the world. These guys are moving on like nothing's bothering them. I was talking to a gentleman not long ago, and he was struggling in his life, and it wasn't going well, and he said, you know, my life is like a Pepsi commercial. Do they still have those? A Pepsi, you know, if you've watched those, you know, everyone is happy, they're young, they're athletic. I guess you could say they're good looking. I don't know. I guess they are. And they're flying around, and it's the happiest place on earth, and he'd always compare himself to that. And he'd use that as an example. My life is like a Pepsi commercial. I was trying to get his eyes off of the make-believe. And those guys spent a month on that. And they edited out 6 hours into 30 seconds. Of course, it's make-believe. Don't believe in the make-believe. A distorted view of the ungodly. It's not like that at all. How about a distorted view of God? They get away with murder. They laugh and scoff at God. God doesn't even know. They slap God in the face. Verse 11, how can God even know we get away with this? You understand what's happening here? I remember in the 60s, they had the God is dead thing. Remember that? It was on the front page of all the magazines. God is dead. We've outsmarted God. Of course, I know they did it to make money because it sells magazines. I bought the magazine. I wanted to read it. People are always wanting to be God's pallbearer. You know, they want to take him and bear him. It's not going to happen. God is the living God. I mean, he says that all through the Old Testament, as opposed to the false gods that are dead and make-believe, our God is the living God. They can't get rid of this God. But he had this distorted view of the ungodly, a distorted view of God, and a distorted view of himself. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Well, obviously his heart's not pure right now in the middle of this psalm, but in other words, in vain I have washed my hands of innocence. In other words, it's all vanity. That's the complete opposite of how God sees. No, this is what you must do. And yet, because the world has oppressed him in such a way in his mind, no, it's all vanity. What good is it for me to be good? It's no good to be good. All day long, verse 14, I have been plagued. He's got a plague. And I've been punished every morning. Woe is me. He dropped the shield of faith. And he lost it. And the devil sees it, and those fiery darts are coming. You're no good. You know, and they're hitting him in the heart, and God has ruined you. Won't waste your time going to church. Don't be on time. Don't get up early to go here and go there. Don't read your Bible. Envy, worry, strife. It happens to all of us. I was talking to a person about the Lord, and I thought, oh, I think this guy's going to get saved. And I was great, you know how that is. You're talking to him. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he says, I have one problem, though. It seems like the bad people have all the fun and get all richer. And he goes on about how the evil prosper. I go, what? What are you talking about? And that sort of freed him from having to give his life to the Lord. I go, what? Somehow, to give your life to the Lord, you get gypped. You're going to get gypped by giving your life to the Lord. I was trying to get him to see differently. The psalmist is wrestling with an age-old problem. That's why it's in the Psalms. You have 150 of them that hit right in our heart. There isn't anyone on the face of this earth that hasn't dealt with the issues in Psalm 73. It's even given a number, so we don't forget it. Where do I go when I feel like everything's messing up? Try Psalm 73. The implication is, what good is it to serve God? You're going to get gypped. I kind of think the picture of the drug pusher. You know, at least on the movies, the way they portray them, they always got a fancy car, and probably the most expensive car, and their loud music, fancy clothes, and what do they pull out of their pocket? A wad of bills. They've got it all made. They've outsmarted God. They're so cool. I am cool, man. But they're only cool to the fool. They're not cool to the wise. The wise, and you look at that and you go, that guy's on a dead-end path and he's leading others to death. So that's where the wisdom psalm comes in. Now he turns a corner here. He starts to see through the eyes of God in verse 15. And we get to travel right with him and learn this lesson. Verse 15, if I had said I will speak thus, in other words, if I just let it go, he's speaking to God in a sense in this psalm, but I would have betrayed your children, children of God. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Now verse 17 should be a two-inch numbers in your Bible. Verse 17, all was like that until I entered the sanctuary of God. Boom, my eyes are open. Then I understood their final destiny. I'm no longer going to envy and have strife. In the house of God, his vision was improved. Trouble seeing? Just get closer to God. He will heal that. See, before, it was all I this. But now all of a sudden, it's second person. And who's the second person? God. You, verse 18, surely you, wait a minute, I thought God didn't know anything about these people. Wait a minute, surely you have them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Well, when they see God face to face, the holiness of God is the most terrorizing thing in the universe. That's the last thing people want to be confronted with, the holiness of God. They're completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies, slippery ground. The true need and the real need for humanity is salvation. Everyone is on slippery ground. That's what wisdom psalms will do. This wisdom literature always compares the worst from the best. So that's why he's not hating these people. He's just trying to show the stupidity of it, so we'll get it. See, the world doesn't know how lost they are. The world is lost. I heard this story about a kind of a quaint story from the 1800s about a man who owned a watch shop. They still have those. There's one in Gross Mountain. You know, they used to be all over the place a long time ago. Anyway, he had a watch shop in his little town, and this guy would come by and look in the window and look for, like, he's looking for something very important, and then walk off. He did this every day. Finally, the watchmaker went out to see, you know, what he's up to. And says, well, I'm in charge of the factory over there. I ring the bell at 4 o'clock every time it's time to say the factory's closing. I'm just setting my timer to your watches. And the guy goes, wait a minute. I set my watches to your buzzer when it goes off. And so they had kind of a little laugh about that, you know. And that's kind of like the world. The world sets its clocks and its timers synchronized to insynchronicity. Is that a word? They're not synchronized. It's what Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. What happens to both of them? They fall into the ditch. You can't be your own guide. You can't set your own standards of right and wrong and what is right and what is wrong. They become the standard and they are lost. What is the final destiny of a human that sets their own standard? It says it right here. They're going to slip up and they're going to be terrified in the terror. What is the final destiny of a nation that won't acknowledge God? 30, 40 years ago, we used to have no problem with it. Now it has almost become, in some instances, it is illegal to mention God. Like I talked on our Wednesday night Bible study about in the 1950s, in the first couple years, 1952, 53, in 2 year time, we made under God officially our national motto. No, in God we trust, our national motto. Under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And then we started a National Day of Prayer. All within less than 2 year period, the Congress did it. You think we could do that today? Oh, we know it wouldn't happen today. And so what's going to happen to us? What happens to a person? When we set our own watches, our timing is out of sync with God. What's true for a nation is true for an individual. It's nothing different. Now, this is a 3,000-year-old psalm, and it's still true today. Now, how about Noah when he lived? What was it like in Noah's day? Jesus said, just as in the days of Noah. Now, Jesus is said they're clueless. They're eating and drinking, marrying, giving. In other words, they didn't have a clue about what was going on. Imagine if there was a focus group during Noah's era. A focus group. We've taken a survey of popular opinion. Noah's approval rating would drop like a bag of rocks on Mount Helix or somewhere like that. Noah would lose his brand. That's right. He would. Today, brand is more important than truth. And that offends me when I see it. I know what they're saying by brand, but I heard people say, we got to watch our brand, but behind the scenes, we're going to be crazy. But our brand, our lie, is important. Noah, flood? Noah, get with the times. There's no rain. What are you talking about, Noah? They're just living up to their brand. Built into human nature, we are our own focus group. God wants to get the focus off ourselves and on to Him. The world keeps doing it, though. They look around to see what everybody else is doing. So let's give ourselves awards. Aren't we good at it? It's on TV all the time. Grammy Award, Emmy Award, Oscars, the Nobel Prize is probably a laughing prize. It used to be pretty serious, I think, but what are they awarding? They're patting each other on the back for turning their backs on God. Is not the way it's supposed to work. No one else is concerned about a flood, Noah, so we'll get out of here with this hate religious right stuff. Verse 19 then in Psalm 73, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Verse 20, as in a dream, as one awakes, when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. So this is wisdom literature talking to us. They got to get saved. God wants them saved. Our psalmist makes a confession in verse 21. And this is a confession we can all make. Verse 21, and this is really when your card starts out right here. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I remember one time I was struggling so much in my Christian life, and I was in the ministry even, maybe 30 years ago, I don't know when it was, but I was like this. And I stumbled on this psalm. Yes, Lord, my attitude has been so wrong. I've been like a brute beast before you. I want to have this same confession. Have you ever been there in your life? And you've said things and you've acted in ways, and because you're upset. Praise God, he's bigger than our upset. Praise God that he's stronger than our hearts. Thank God that he understands. This psalm is honesty. Truth and honesty is our brand. Just confess to the Lord. Be honest. That's the best brand you can have. Lord, I'm absolutely embarrassed by my attitude. I'm sorry for the things I said. Forgive me, heal me, bring me back to you. He'll do it. Vision will be restored. And on this, starting in verse 23, he makes four amazing declarations. Verse 23. Four things that will mow down the grass when it looks greener on the other side and spray it with Roundup. I mean, it's not gonna happen. The grass is not that good on the other side, okay? God's presence. Verse 23, yet I'm always with you. That yet is a word of reverse. It puts it all in reverse. Yet. You know, I've written all this stuff, and I know they didn't have verse numbers back then, but I've written all this stuff for 22 verses. Yet, this is the real reality here. I am always with you. It makes everything else disappear, that word yet. There's no yeti in yet. It's real. It's a yet. It's a contrast. A word of reverse. God puts the brakes on, and he's got power brakes, right? Supernatural power. He will stop everything. That's why it's in here in the word. Yet I'm always with you. God's going, I'm over here. Thank you, God. I see it now. I've been acting like a fool. Thank God I can fall on my face before you. You still receive me in Christ at all times. Forgetting that God is with us can be the worst thing in our walk. God has not abandoned us. That was a message for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for Moses, for David, for Jeremiah, for Gideon, is I am with you always. The last word in Matthew to us is I am with you always, Jesus said, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We need to remember that, God's message with us today. Then we have God's protection, verse 23. You hold me by my right hand. In other words, the intimate connection. He's got the whole me in his hands. I changed the word. He's got the whole me. He's got us right there. Protection, comfort, insurance, guidance. The whole world that doesn't even know what's going on, but God has got us. When my kids were little, 3 or 4 years old, I remember getting them out of the car. You know, it was like, we got two of them. You got to be careful. So I'm not going to let them run loose. So I was good at doing it. I would not let my hand off of them. They were right there. I was good at putting my keys, doing everything with one hand. If I had to switch, I'd switch hands. But I never, you know, I did all this because I don't want them running out there, you know. And they thought they're on their own probably. Yeah, everything's good. They didn't have any idea I had my hand on them. God is like that. We may think he doesn't have his hand on us. He does. He will never let us go. He knows we have emotion. He knows we fail. He knows we're human beings. Or is it being? Human beings. He knows we're going to mess up. That's why we have to have the relationship secure in Christ. Then we become children of God. It's not a religion. We are a child, and a child is free to make errors, just as we are. That's true freedom. If you can't make an error, you're not free. We are free to make an error, then we fall on our face before the Lord. And then we have his guidance. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel. Hands-on guidance. If you could go to the best schools, and there's some good schools out there, good institutions, if you could have the best lawyers and best advisors and highest caliber focus groups and studies, what could be better than God Almighty? I can't think of anything. What can be better? He's given us this little thing right here, this word. We're looking at it in our Sunday school lesson with Jeff this morning, the sword of the Spirit. That's why I like to put on our thing, God's word. Put it all one word, God's word or God's sword. However you want to look at it, it's power. We got to know the word. Without the word, we're weaponless. We might as well go to battle barefoot and in, you know what I'm talking about. Unarmed, it's not going to work. And it's called God's sword. It's called the sword of the Spirit. I didn't call it that. You didn't come up with that title. Who came up with the title? It's the sword of the Spirit. God did. He wants us to know how vital the word is. If you neglect this word, you're going to go backwards in your life as a believer. God's word, God's sword. He honors his sword. Ephesians 6:17, we looked at it last week. Take the sword of the Spirit. There's spiritual strength in it, which is the word of God, God's guidance. Take it out of that scabbard. You got to memorize it. You got to meditate on it. You got to cogitate on it, and coagulate in it, and whatever else you can do that starts with a C. Do it. Yeah, you can do it. Then we have God's salvation, verse 24. God's salvation. And afterward, in other words, after all this is done, the dust settles, because we're dust, the dust settles, you take me into glory. You can't. We've won before we started. The whole world is on a slippery slope to the grave, and they don't know it. There is no slippery slope with God. You know what? I've thought about this today. I have never heard a Christian say, "Oh, I'm going to the grave." What do Christians usually say? "I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to go be with the Lord." You're with him now, right? It's never going to be separated. That your body will go to the grave and decompose, but your spirit, your essence goes to be with him, be with the Lord. That's our final destiny. Now the psalmist has corrected vision, and so should we as we go through this psalm. Now he can do something he couldn't do before, and he's noticing something he hadn't noticed before. Now he can live a life hid in God. Hid, meaning the world knows nothing about it. It's a relationship that we have the world is clueless about. A life hidden God. No focus group can focus on this because they don't have this focus. They know nothing about a life hid in God. So verse 25 then, as we get taken into victory in the psalm. Whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire beside you. He's got his vision corrected. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. And you know, you read the first couple lines, they did. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Wisdom literature sets it off. Now he's going to set off in verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish, and you destroy all the unfaithful to you. But, verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Then he ends it this way. And listen to this. I will tell of all your deeds. Complete miraculous change of demeanor. Angels are cheering in heaven right now. There's a celebration. There's a party in heaven. Wow, he's made it. He's gotten there. Remember that list that the psalmist drew up about the ungodly? You know, they live in prosperity, no struggles, they're healthy, they're strong, they're free from the burdens common to man. That's what he was saying. Not plagued by human ills, always carefree, they increase in wealth, they got it made, God doesn't even know about them. But look what he's discovered. God is always with me. He holds me by my right hand. He gives me counsel, then he takes me into glory. What are the difference between these two lists? The first list was an illusion. It doesn't exist anymore. It was an illusion. But now the list is, right now, alive in its truth. That first list was an emotion, but it's gone now. It's evaporated. Now it is reality. That first list was defeat, but that defeat is gone. Now he lives in victory. God wants us to walk in that victory. Unless our lives are hidden by God, we're stuck at the first couple of verses of Psalm 73. We need to work through the whole thing. Now that his vision is cleared up, the list continues. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth. Since I have you, I don't need anything else. God is the strength of my life, my portion forever. To be near God is my good. The sovereign Lord is my refuge. And to top it all off, God turns him into an evangelist. What is an evangelist? It comes from two words. You, we put the word letter V in it, but it's you, meaning good. Angel, message. It's a good message. Evangel, a good message. Now, if you're an evangelist, you share a good message. Does anyone here not have an evangel? If you're a believer, you've got a good message. There's people that need to hear it. There's people that need to hear the evangel, the good news of God. And this, now he says, I will tell, the last word in this psalm, I will tell of all your deeds. Now he's going to undo the Psalm 73 conundrum that has wrapped everybody up, and he's going to help them out of it. Jesus is the answer for the slippery slope of despair. He takes us out of that. That's why he came to earth. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, how is he going to do it? Because everybody's a sinner. Well, he's going to do it by God's justice. God is just. So it has to happen on the cross. So when Jesus dies on the cross, justice is served. God will take the death of Jesus in place of our death and give us eternal life. Love and justice meet at the cross. That's reality. It's not a brand where we have to lie about justice, lie about love. No, love and justice meet together because on the cross, love and justice, the fruit of love and justice is for all of us to see. So I hope this Psalm 73 speaks to you, and I hope you take this card and meditate and memorize it this week and do what it says. It's not on the card, but the last verse in the, tell somebody about the Lord. God is the strength of my heart. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you for the strength that we have in your word. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of worship, the power of prayer, the power of fellowship together. Had we not come and joined together, we would not have been encouraged.